Tonight, chapter 17, and we left off at verse 10. I want to, first of all, just for fun, read the proverb out of this Bible called The Message. It just tells it like it is. I'm going to just maybe read all of it. I didn't read any of it, did I, last time? I don't think. Is that at the verses are not numbered? What is it, what does it start with? On page 901. Well, I thought you had it in your lap. You don't. All right, let's look. Just listen to this, and it's just like you'd hear it on the street, you know. Verse 1, a meal of bread and water in content and peace is better than a banquet that's spiced with quarrels. A wise servant takes charge of an unruly child and is honored as one of the family. As silver in a crucible and gold in a pan, so are our lives assayed by God. Now that's something. Evil people relish malicious conversation. The ears of liars itch for dirty gossip. Whoever mocks poor people insults their creator. Gloating over misfortune is a punishable crime. Mm-hmm. Old people are distinguished by grandchildren. Children take pride in their parents. We don't expect eloquence from fools, nor do we expect lies from our leaders. Mm-hmm. Receiving a gift is like getting a rare gemstone. Any way you look at it, you see its beauty refracted. Isn't that beautiful? Mm-hmm. Overlook an offense and bond a friendship. Fasten on to a slight and goodbye, friend. A quiet rebuke to a person of good sense does more than the whack and a whack on the head of a fool. Criminals out looking for nothing but trouble won't have long to wait. They'll meet it coming and going. Better to meet a grizzly robbed of her cubs than a fool hell-bent on folly. Those who return evil for good will meet their own evil returning. The start of a quarrel is like a leak in a dam, so stop it before it bursts. Whitewashing bad people and throwing mud on good people. Now listen to that. Whitewashing bad people and throwing mud on good people are equally abhorrent to God. What's this? Fools out shopping for wisdom? They wouldn't recognize it if they saw it. Friends love through all kinds of weather, and families stick together in all kinds of trouble. It's stupid to try to get something for nothing or run up huge bills you can never pay. The person who courts sin marries trouble, builds a wall, and bites a burglar. A bad motive can't achieve a good end. Double talks brings you to double trouble. Having a fool for a child is misery. It's no fun to be in the parent of adult. A cheerful disposition is good for your health. Gloom and doom leave you bone tired. The wicked take bribes under the table. They show nothing but contempt for justice. Their perspective finds wisdom in their own front yard. Fools look everywhere but right here. A surly, stupid child is sheer pain to a father, a bitter pill for a mother to swallow. It's wrong to penalize good behavior or make good citizens pay for the crimes of others. Those who know much say little, an understanding person remains calm. Isn't that good? Evil dunces who keep quiet are thought to be wise. As long as they keep their mouths shut, they're smart. So we start in verse 10 and get back into a more dignified translation. He who has a crooked mind finds... A rebuke goes deeper into one who has understanding than 100 blows into a fool. You see, the way a person receives rebuke or correction distinguishes a wise person from a fool. Isn't that true? It's not very spiritual, but it's true. A fool who is one who will not learn from any source. A fool will not learn from any source. See, all of us need to be rebuked or corrected, taught, exhorted, instructed. in something at some time or another in order to receive benefits. We need to change. We need to grow. We need to know. If we have a way that needs to be corrected, we should let somebody correct it. I jumped on one of the young men over at the church one day. I had given him some material that he wanted, and he didn't even bother to say, thank you, I've got it, or anything. So I backed him up against the wall, and I said, now listen, you're young and I'm old. I'm going to tell you something, and don't you forget it. When somebody gives you something, you're to acknowledge it and say thank you. You know what he said? He said, oh, Miss Jean, thank you. He said, if you ever see me needed to be corrected or instructed, he said, would you please help me? And we're the best of friends. I mean, he wasn't offended. Mm-hmm. Now, you can't do that to everybody because some people just know more than, you know, anybody else knows. But we need that. See, yes. If this is man's rebuke to another man, see, if this young fella received my rebuke, he'll be much better equipped to receive God's rebuke. Mm-hmm. And that's true of every one of us. See, stripes only hurt a man's back. To whip him won't hurt anything but his back. But you can see a greater change by speaking to a wise person in their character. You can, one word to a wise person would do more good than 100 stripes on his back. See, that's good sense, isn't it? So when someone needs to correct us or rebuke us, we need to be careful. That's not very spiritual, see. That's not very, we'll give you a goosebump. We'll make you fall out in the eye. We'll make you laugh. We'll make you holler. But still and all, this kind of things builds character. See, rebuke hits the heart of the wise, but stripes hit the back of a fool. And he's still a fool. Let's look at Proverbs 27, if you'd like to look at that. Verse 22. Have you ever known anybody you couldn't correct? Sometimes children can't be corrected. Mama thought I couldn't, so she said she was beating the hell out of me. You've heard that story, haven't you? And she was honest and sincere. And then she would say, well, I'm whipping you because I love you. And I called her everything that I could think of under my breath. I mean, I just thought that she was the worst old fool I ever heard of. Going to whip me because she loved me, but I'm glad today she did because I was wild and crazy, and like all kids are. But I'm going to tell you something. If we don't have the ability to take rebuke, we're in bad fix. Proverbs 27 and verse 22. This is good. It says, though you pound a fool in a mortar with a pestle along with crushed grain, let yet his folly will not depart from him. You know what a grain is and what a pestle is? Mm-hmm. It's, and they also use that in pharmacy, a little marble dish, you know, and a little marble implement. And you just grind it and you grind it and you grind it. And you can pound a fool like you do that. But he's still a fool. Never learn. So practical, isn't it? All right, now here's a good example. You remember Pharaoh, the king of Egypt? God hit him with many stripes, and he was still a fool. But you know, Paul says in Romans that God was in that too. He used Pharaoh in his eternal counsel. I've been hearing some good teaching on all things work together for good, and everything that God does, the whole Bible, everything in the Bible is that kind of a story. Everything that God ever did, he has caused it to work together so that we could be here tonight praising God and enjoying each other and worked it out for good. See, he never believed God. Pharaoh did. He never changed. But now here's the opposite. Here's an opposite. God sent Nathan to David. You know what happened then? David repented. See, he could be corrected, but Pharaoh couldn't be corrected. Pharaoh was a fool, and David was a wise man. In verses 11 through 13, continue to talk about the foolish. A rebellious man seeks evil, and a cruel messenger will be sent against him. Let a man meet a bear robbed of a cub rather than a fool and his folly. You know, a bear robbed of a cub is a dangerous critter to meet. You don't want to tangle with one, because they are fierce. But that's better, according to this verse in Proverbs, than to tangle horns with a fool. He who returns evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. See, we see rebellion as evil. It's the opposite of submission. A fool is rebellious, and rebellious people are, and this is, I know you've seen it, self-sufficiency, pride, arrogance in resisting authority. I taught 12 hours down there on obedience, and I learned a lot about it. Obedience is our security. The only way that we can please God is to be obedient to Him and to all of the officials that He has ordained for good government. See, we cannot live in a society where we can do as we please. You think about it. If you could drive as fast as you wanted to, I know what I'd do. If you could drive as fast as you wanted to, you wouldn't be able to safely go anywhere because there'd be other people out there. We have to have restraint. We have to have authority. Rebellion is considered as witchcraft. That's pretty bad. Let me read to you 1 Samuel chapter. You know what's there. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 23 says this. And this is one of the prime scriptures in the teaching on obedience. 1 Samuel chapter 15, there's one verse there. Rebellion is as a sin of divination or witchcraft, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. And you know the case there, Saul had been told to go out and slay all of the Amalekites, the men, the women, the children, all the beasts, the livestock, everything was to be wiped out. So Saul goes out and they do kill the men and the women and the children and then wiped out the humanity, but they kept the best of the animals to sacrifice to the Lord. And there God says obedience is better than sacrifice. There was a man by the name of Cole did a meeting at the church some years ago, and he said one thing that I will never, ever, ever forget. Did you ever hear anybody say something that you just never did forget? He said you can never repay with sacrifice what you lose by disobedience. Isn't that good? See, this thing of rebellion here is the cause of all crime, cause of all sorrow, the root of all iniquity, is that we do what we shouldn't do, and we're free from the law of sin and death. We're free from the bondage of sin, but we have to constantly be corrected. We have to constantly exercise self-control. That's one of the fruit of the Spirit. And we constantly have to allow the Lord to train us. James, isn't it James, said, precious, count it all joy when these trials come upon you, for they offer the refining of your faith. Peter calls them precious trials. See, there's always something. Is this your testimony too? There's always something in your life that's teaching you, molding you, and making you. And we have to be submissive to God's ways and His Word in order to be submissive to men who are in positions of authority, because God has ordained government. Paul talked about being submissive to those, and Peter did too, who were in authority over you. We cannot do our thing. We have to do His thing. See, God's government provides men's government, and the problem that this causes in a person or in a group is this crazy slogan of do your own thing. I've seen it on bumper stickers, haven't you? Do your own thing. We don't have any own thing. We've got to do God's thing. See, the cruel messenger here in this next verse is a person or an event or something that happens that comes because of our rebellion. And the secret to a happy life, a happy marriage, a happy family life, a happy church life is our submission to the one who is in charge. And you know, you don't have to like everything they do. You know, people in authority are not paid to be popular. Do you know that? You can't please everybody. A person will go crazy trying to please everybody. So our position is to let the rough edges be knocked off of us and obey those in position of authority. Obedience is the chief requirement of holiness. Now, you need to remember that. Obedience is the chief requirement for holiness and the only security that we have as believers. Did that sink in? Just think about it. Have you ever seen a large animal that was looking for its young? It's fierce. Mm-hmm. Better tangle with that than with the food. Verse 13 talks about the goodness of the Lord. I'll find my place. Verse 13, he who returns evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. Now, God is good. He blesses the just and the unjust. Have you ever noticed that? That scripture rains on the just and on the unjust. The reference here to a man who has knows God has done him good, but he's a fool, and that he doesn't turn around and do good to others. See, to when we receive good, we ought to return good for good instead of returning evil for good. And this proverb says that the evil will not depart from his house. That's heavy, isn't it? See, here again, Pharaoh proves this. Evil never departed from his house. Joab is another one. Ahab, Jezebel. The evil never departed from their house because they returned evil for the goodness of God would have shown to them. Let me read what James 4:17 says. It's a good verse fits in here. James 4:17, to the one who knows to do good and does it not, to him it's sin. And we do every day kind of fall into this, don't we? Little things we could do that we don't do. Aren't you glad the Lord's not through with us? The little Mexican children singing that little song, he's still working on me, on that tape. Verse 14. Boy, this is true, isn't it? How many of you could say amen to this? The beginning of strife is like letting out the water. Abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. See, a small little trickle of water will soon become a flood if it's not stopped. Like a leak in a dam or a leaky faucet or a valve, if it can be seen early, it can be remedied. You know what the best thing to do is to shut up? Yeah. Stop up that leak before there's a flood. We know that, don't we? A still tongue makes a wise head. It's better not to say so much than to say so much that causes grief. Our mouths are our worst enemy. See, if these things are not curbed, great strife results. And relationships are broken. Dissension starts. Strife and division. And it's all because we don't shut up. Grows larger. Have you ever noticed that? That a quarrel, a disagreement, as long as we keep mouthing it, it keeps growing. Very practical, not thrilling, is it? Strife and all this kind of stuff, it's our mouth. Anger, malice. Continual words. Look at Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 3 for just a minute. Keeping away from strife is an honor for a man. Oh, isn't that good? If you see a quarrel going on, don't get into it. Walk away and pray. We'd rather know what's going on, wouldn't we? That's just the way we are. My daughter was telling me about some people that got into a real confrontation in a yard two or three houses from where she lives. Oh, man, she said they were. She thought they were going to fight. She said somebody was going to kill each other. And they were shouting at each other. Well, see, that happens. But we don't want to go down there and say, what's the fuss about? Whose side can I get on? To shun a strife. Keeping away from strife is an honor, but any fool will quarrel. I'm reading to you out of the Bible. Any fool will quarrel. Now, look over in the New Testament and see how beautifully Paul writes this to the church at Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. verses 9 through 12. This is the sweetest advice. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 9 through 12. This is so good, and we think it would be so difficult to do. Now, as to the love of the brethren, Joe and I were talking about how miserably we failed in loving each other. See, if the church all loved each other, what an example we'd be to the world. And love is not really difficult, it's a decision. But once you make up your mind that you're going to be kind and loving, it's such a blessing, isn't it? You know what I'm talking about. Don't look so sanctified. As to the love of the brethren, you have no need to anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. That's the first and the second commandment, love God and love each other. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. Be more and more loving. And to make your ambition, now here's the greatest ambition in the world, to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you, so that you may behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. Isn't that good? And this is what we can gather out of this instruction in Proverbs. The Living Bible says it's hard to stop a quarrel once it starts, so just don't let it begin. Mm-hmm. Isn't that good? Mm-hmm. That tells it like it is. Verse 15, to justify, let's get back. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous, both of them, are an abomination to the Lord. You know, our court system is so rotten. We have had 3 years of this mess with this trial with this famous person. It's unbelievable, isn't it? That is as obnoxious as what Luther was talking about, what he saw in the movie. A murderer, a person with all the evidence in the world, and yet the attempt to make everything just fine. Isn't it ridiculous? And the court system is full of things like that. And it's a shame. But that's what happens to a nation that puts God out of government, puts God out of education, puts God out of the family. And Isaiah 60:12 says, and it's frightening, the nation that does not serve thee shall surely perish. You know, I've said this so many times, and I know you're tired of hearing it, but Billy Graham said more than 30 years ago, if God doesn't put judgment on this nation, he'll have to call Sodom and Gomorrah and apologize to them. You know, that's heavy. And, you know, and I'm no prophet of doom. The joy of the Lord is our strength. I had more fun in there tonight singing than you could have a drunk sailor would have in port. I mean, that was absolutely joy unspeakable. So we're not to be all down and out. We're to keep the victory and to shine like lights in a dark place. Yeah, see, more and more and more, the nation is turning itself against God. That's right. The spiritual, scriptural ignorance of American Christianity is shocking. And I'll tell you something else that's even more shocking. The lack of desire for truth, and more shocking than that, is the lack of emphasis in American churches on this word. Psalm 119 has 176 verses, and 172 of those 176 verses magnify the word of God. I found a verse, and John and I were down at the police barracks Thursday night, and I almost came unglued. I saw this, like I'd never seen it before. In 1 John chapter 2, and I believe it's verse 14, but what it says is, I write to you little children. See, John was an old man. He was addressing fathers who were maturing the faith and young people who were growing in the faith and little children who were coming into the faith. And he said, I write to you young men because you are strong. comma. The word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the evil one. Now that is Christianity. You are strong. The word of God abides in you. And you've overcome the evil one. See, we need instruction in righteousness. And Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, all scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, exhortation, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And good works won't save you. But you know you're going to be doing something all the time? You're going to be either doing some kind of good work or some kind of evil work. You're never silent. Your brain is never out of motion. Maybe out of gear, but it's still in motion. We're always doing something. We're a part of a production in life. We're planning something or doing something. We're starting something or we're finishing up something. Or we're in the middle of something and thinking of something else. And the scripture will equip us to do good things and to think good thoughts. Well, we'll do a couple more verses. In the United States, you see, homosexuality is considered an alternate lifestyle. You show me some support for that in the Bible and I'll eat chapter and verse. Mm-hmm. Homosexuality was the sin that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and has been an abomination to God ever since. Paul addressed it in 1 Corinthians. I just love that. Look there, you'll be thrilled. Look at 1 Corinthians. You'll love it. I do. I just think it's so sweet. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. I need to mark this and refer to it. You already got it marked? Paul says, or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And listen at the next verse. And such were some of you. But you were washed. Couldn't you just shout? Are you washed? You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. You know, Corinth was one of the wicked, most wicked cities that ever stood. I remember when I was in, I've only been there one time, but I remember the tour guide pointing to some great big buildings up on a high kind of cliff that overlooked the city. And he said, and it was there that the temple prostitutes were kept. That there was all manner of bizarre sexual practices going on during Paul's time. And when he wrote and said, such were some of you, he probably just took a survey of those that he was writing to, you know, and just looked at them. And such were some of you, but you were washed. Talk about being washed. There's a verse over in the closing chapters of Revelation that says that there's a throng of people that King James says who have kept his commandments, and the other translation says they've washed their robes. And we sing, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb, and enjoy singing it, don't we? So that's another thing that modern American Christianity did itself in by pitching all the hymn books out. You know, anything that was traditional. Well, Paul said you hold on to those traditions. Mm-hmm. See, there's been a tremendous slipping away from, thank God we're seeing the light. Aren't you glad? See right here, in this reference in here in Proverbs to the political court, I love this, Deuteronomy 32:4. Don't we got to sing that one too. We know that one. The Lord, He's our rock. His way is perfect. All His works are justice. A God of truth without iniquity, just and right is He. And He expects leaders to follow that pattern. See, He's the rock. His way is perfect. All of His works are justice. A God of truth without iniquity, just and right are he. See, these practices here that are down through verse 15 are an abomination to the Lord, to justify the wicked and to condemn the righteous. Verse 16, money can't buy all of this good wisdom. You can't buy it. You know, the things we have to have, money can't buy. Jesus paid it all, and they're freely given. And you know, we are such a bunch of nincompoops that we sell ourselves short of the unsearchable riches that we could have. Don't we? We let our lives get cluttered up with so many other things. And we get, don't you hate this word? Busy. Busy. Too busy. See, that's everybody's excuse. I'm too busy. And we spend our lives for things that are not worth pursuing in exchange for the things that are wonderful to have. Jim Elliot, the missionary who was killed down in South America, said, "A man is not a fool to lose that which he cannot keep in order to receive that which he cannot lose." Isn't that beautifully said? See, all the money in the world won't make a fool wise, unless the fool wants to quit being a fool and become a wise man. You know, the church at Laodicea said, "Well, we're rich. We don't need anything." And America seemed to say, "Who needs God? We have everything." See, it's free. The wisdom of God is free for anyone who wants it. The price is desiring it. You can have all you want of the Word. You can have all you want of the presence of God. Well, look at verse 17. A friend loves at all time, and a brother is born for adversity. See, the friend and the brother, this proverb, Jesus. He tells us, he is to us what's described here. In his perfect love, he is love, he always loves, and he is our brother in adversity. Isn't that a wonderful position to be? An heir of God, a joint heir with Christ, a brother of his, father to these children. See, he has promised never to leave us alone. See, this is not for the world, but it's for those who want it. Never to leave us alone. And he never changes his attitude. Isn't that wonderful? He never changes. He's always going to be this way. He's always going to have this attitude toward us. His love is steadfast. He was born to be with us, and with us in our adversities, till the storm passes over. See, he's always there. Adversity includes all kind of what we call bad luck, hard knocks, misfortunes, calamities, afflictions, and difficulties. But he is there, a brother to us in all of that. A shelter in the time of storm, a hiding place. Psalm 46 says he's a refuge. Psalm 91 says he who dwells in the shadow of the Almighty. Deuteronomy 33, I believe verse 27 says, underneath are the everlasting arms. So we cheat ourselves by not allowing ourselves to use the resources. This is perfect love and perfect friendship. See, we are to be as near as possible to each other if we can. Don't you thank God for friendship? Isn't it wonderful to have somebody to share with? Isn't it wonderful to have somebody to love and know that love comes back? See, that's what makes church wonderful. Even the disciples couldn't do that when they were with Jesus. See, there was contention. But he still showed them the pattern. And there was a change as they moved along. And toward the end, there was more and more love among them. See, his love has caused us to love one another. Let me read to you 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 12, and then we'll stop. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 12, I believe it is. 1 John chapter 4, 5 verses there quickly. And this is such a good formula to life, national life. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God. The one who does not have love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Or propitiation is that which satisfies the wrath of God. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. He has shared Himself with His people so that we can be what this proverb says. Well, we'll have to stop there at verse 18 and finish Proverbs.
It says, by this, all men shall know that you're my disciples.